Thank you for your attention. I think the children have been listening well. Thank you, children. I like when you listen. Can we all just stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we are again calling out to you in Jesus' name. Lord, you've given us these children. Lord, we know that there's many that grow up in Christian homes and they come into their teen years and they become bitter at their moms and dads. They become bitter at the church and they walk away from it. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would come and help us as parents. Lord, we need your help. We ask God that your burden would rest heavily upon our hearts. And we just ask, Lord, that whatever it takes, so there wouldn't be any children that are here this morning, or children that would grow up and are among us that would be lost. We just ask, Lord, for a lot of grace in our hearts. Lord, help us to walk this straight and narrow path. And we ask, Lord, as you'd help us as moms and dads, that our own heart would be pure before you. The thoughts, the motives, the things in our own heart would be at a place that you could use us as good moms and dads. I just ask again, Lord, that you would be with us. You've said where two or three are gathered, you're there. We ask, Lord, that as a word is shared, you touch our hearts and would you please take the word way beyond what I share and make it apply to our own heart in whatever way that you can. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 44, we'd like to read a couple of verses there in the beginning, Isaiah chapter 44. This is the title here. This second session is Molding a Child's Character, Part 2. We're going to read here Isaiah 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now listen to these next verses here. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Isn't that a blessing? For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they, children, shall spring up as among the grasses, as willows by the water courses. As a blessing, I will pour out my spirit upon him that is thirsty. I'd like to tell you a little story. A number of years ago, there's a man that I work with side by side. We shared a lot. And he would share with me some of the personal struggles that he goes through. And he had a pretty great burden about his wife. From the setting that he was and the setting that he is or was at the time, it was pretty clear that she wasn't converted. But
But he had come to the place of conversion, and he had come to a clear place before God, and we shared together a lot. And he had a great burden for his wife. He'd pray a lot. He'd tell me how at night times, in the evenings, he'd go out in the backyard and he'd lay in the grass and he'd pray for his wife and for his children. He'd pray. And I remember one morning getting up, and I remember being in our downstairs basement, and I was sitting there having my quiet time, and the phone rings. And the phone rang, and I looked at the phone, and here was this brother from work. And I thought, they don't have a cell phone. Looked at the phone as them calling, and I picked up the phone. And when I picked up the phone, it was his wife. And up to this time, any time that we were together, she would be like this toward me and toward our family. And obviously, with that, with all that, you know, I understand that, because she could tell, okay, he would come home and talk about our discussions, and she didn't want anything to do with that. And when I picked up the phone and I heard her voice, and when I heard her voice, she was crying. And she said this, she said, "Mark," he said, "we need your help." She said, "Junior isn't doing well." She said, "He's not doing well. Is there any way that you could come this morning? Any way that you could bring your wife and come to our place? Is there any way that you could come to our place and spend some time with us? He needs your help." And we went there. Now, my wife and I, we set everything else aside and we went there that morning. And we ended up spending all day with him. And there's some big things, big struggles that were going on in his heart and things he was facing. And I remember that night, or that late into the evening, when we had walked beside him, we turned to her and I just asked her the question, "You know where you are before God. Would you like to clear your heart before God and confess all your sins to God and come to peace with God?" And tears streaming down her cheeks, she said, "Yes." We knelt together. As we knelt together, she was crying, he was crying, and they prayed. Both of them cleared their lives, and she got clearly right with God for the first time. I remember a day later being at a friend's house, and I can still picture myself outside the house on the porch and my cell phone rings. And I pick up the phone and here was this dear brother, and he was crying on the other phone or on the other side of the line, and he was crying. I heard him crying and he said, "Mark," he said, "all the things that I've tried to tell my wife for years already," he said, "she's got it. She's changed. Her life is new. She sees everything that I used to talk with. She understands and she gets it now." And so they cleared their lives. Major things happening in the home. Their children, their oldest son at the time, I believe he was just getting into the teenage years. And a couple days went by, one evening, and I get another phone call from my friend, my brother, and he says this. He says, "Mark," he says, "God's working in our home." He said, "You know everything that's happened with my wife and I the last couple days?" He said, "We haven't said anything to our children about what has happened. We haven't said anything. But they can tell that our lives are different." And he said this. He said, "This evening, our oldest son came to us and he start opening his heart and confessing his own sin. I'd like to suggest that if a mom and a dad are at a place of brokenness and are at a place where the Spirit of God is coming down, and you know, we're hungering and thirsting, and the Spirit of God is coming down on mom and dad, that's a place where the children can then open their hearts to mom and dad. It's a place where there's brokenness, and mom and dad, there's a soft and tender heart, and the Spirit of God is freely working. And as mom and dad, if they're, you know, here it says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. God is going to pour his Spirit upon our seed. And if us as moms and dads are at a place where there's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and our hearts are open and seeking, and God's pouring out his Spirit upon us, then he's also going to pour out his Spirit upon our children. Very beautiful verses. I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Very beautiful, beautiful words. So to continue our thoughts of molding our child's character, the first heading that I have this morning, I'm going to call it the concept of training. The concept of training. And I'm just going to tell you this. I struggled with this a bit. I struggled with it. I struggled to know how to convey what I really want to convey. I struggled. I sat down with my wife last week, and we just tried to dialogue through it. And I don't know if I'm able to convey what I want to convey or not, but I'm going to try. And please bear with me. In many homes, when we talk about child discipline and training children, or we use the word child training and teaching our children, in many homes you have this: a child obeys and you give them a spanking. They disobey here and there's a spanking. Disobedience, spanking. And for many people, the concept of training is they disobey, you spank. You disobey, you spank. And that's the concept that when the term training is used, that's the concept that's there. I would like to suggest that when I use the term child training, I'm talking about something different than that. When I use the term training, it's something other than that. And I'd like to maybe describe it this way. A spanking is maybe a small part of the training process. I don't know if you follow that. A spanking or a discipline is a small part of the training process. And when we talk about training, I'll give you maybe a couple thoughts of, I'm just going to give you a couple things of when I think about training, things you can train your children or should be training your children to do. And there's a whole lot of things that our children ought to be trained to do. And I'll just give you a couple because I want you to get the concept. I don't want you to get hung up on all the different training, but I want you to get the concept of what I mean when I say training. Here's a couple things. When I use the word training, here's some thoughts, okay? Children can be taught or trained to pick up the toys in their young age coming up through, to pick up the toys. They can be trained to do that without a big fuss, as a part of their daily routine. They can be trained to clean the house. They can be taught how to do those things and have an expectation as to what it should look like without mom and dad giving them a lot of detail. Here's another thing. A small child, as in even a 1 or 2 year old, can be trained that if they come to church and there's a brother or sister reaches out their hand to shake their hand, that they just readily put out their hand and shake it. Even a 1 or 2 year old can be trained to do that. You know, you walk up, you shake your hand. Guess what the natural inclination is when a 1 or 2 year old, when you want to shake their hand? What's a natural inclination? Am I right? What's a natural inclination if you tell a 1 or 2, or if you tell a 2 year old to clean the toys? They might go pick up 2 toys and then they'll wander away. Talking about training. Here's some more. Children can be taught. Now I'm not talking about a 1 or 2 year old, but I'm talking about 3, 5, 8, 10. Children can be taught, or should be taught, that when visitors come into our homes, everyone walks over to the door and shakes their hand and welcomes them into our home. Children ought to be trained to do those kind of things. Isn't that welcoming when you walk into a home and everyone walks up and shakes your hand and says, "Welcome, thank you for coming," with a smile on their face? I like to suggest that many children don't want to do that, including ours. Guess what they want to do? They want to run to the back of the house, unless it's their best friends, right? They want to run to the back of the house because they're shy. They don't want to meet the visitors unless it's their best friends. Children can be trained, should be trained, to when there's visitors come, whether it's someone from church or whether it's, you know, at our house, we tend to have a lot of people that we don't know. We have lots of people coming to our house for the night, and people that our children don't know. They have no idea who they are, and they walk in the door. Children ought to be trained so that when they walk in the door, they go shake their hands with a smile on their face and welcome them. Children ought to be trained when you're visiting in another home and it's time to leave, that the children run over to the host and say, "Thank you for the food. Thank you for the hospitality. See ya." Okay, children ought to be trained to be respectful and to be thankful. Okay, are you following? There's a training that our children need. And in many homes, there's this concept when we talk about child training, there's this thought or there's this thought process: if they do something wrong, you spank. You know, they disobey and you spank. Disobey, spank. Disobey, spank. And yet, their actions, the way they grow up, there's a lot of dysfunction going on in the home. There's a lot of things going on that are very dysfunctional. And they're not communicating together properly. The way they relate together, children can be trained how to work together in a harmonious way. How to relate together in a respectful way. How to relate to mom and dad. There's so many things that our children ought to be trained to do beyond just command, and there's a disobedience and there's a spanking. And are you following what I'm trying to communicate? There's many, many things like that that our children ought to be trained to do, to respond as a way of life. And our homes, as if us as parents are training our children can come up through and they can be respectful young men and young women. And it's just a blessing for them to be around us, for them to be around other children. It can just be a blessing. Or in some places, it's a chaotic disorder. Have you seen that already? They're bouncing off the walls and all kinds of stuff is going on. Children can be trained to not scream or yell. Okay, I've just mentioned a couple. I've just mentioned a couple there. And there's so much more. But I'd like for us to consider that our children, there is a training process that ought to be happening in order for us to live a peaceful life in our homes and then for them to grow up as respectful adults. There's a training process that needs to happen. And so the question comes, how do we do that? How do we train our children? And I would like to maybe, first of all, there's a number of things that I have as illustrations, as little illustrations. And then I also have some maybe just some practical things in order to train. But maybe I'd say it this way, that when we think of training our children, would I be right to say that someone, mom or dad, is responsible for the children? Would I be right with that? Mom and dad have the responsibility. I'm also going to say that sometimes children, boys and girls in their younger ages and older ones, they test mom and dad to see whether what mom and dad says is really the way it is. Do you test mom and dad sometimes? If I say test them, you know your children, if you see what you can get by with. You want to see what you can get by with. I'd like to suggest that our goal is to have our children at a place where they're leadable. I don't know how to say that. Our goal is to have the children at our place where we can lead our children and guide them and they respond to what we try to direct them with. And that means that mom and dad are leading our children. And that leading our children is done in various ways here. But I'd like to give you maybe first a couple examples of training. A couple examples of training. First of all, I'm going to give an example of maybe a one-year-old or one-and-a-half-year-old, two-year-old even sometimes. They have a habit of screaming to get their way. Do you ever see that? Children screaming to get their way. You have a little one-year-old and all of a sudden there's a screaming. And they trot around and if they don't get their way or if they want something, they just scream. Did you ever see that? How do you get them to stop screaming? I see parents struggling with that. Sometimes it's like, how do I get my son, my year-and-a-half-old son to stop screaming? He just screams. If he wants something, he just screams. He screams. Well, how do you get him to stop? Well, let me give you some, we're talking about training them. So
I'll give you some thoughts. Just recently, and this is what we used to do, and just recently I saw it happen, and you know, it wasn't Martha or me, it was in another home. And there was a son that screamed. He screamed. You know. And I watched. And she went over to him, and she just snapped him on his face and said, Don't scream. If you want something, come and tell me. You know, you can go, but don't scream. Well, just a little bit later, she didn't just snap him. She said, don't scream. And she also said, okay, this is young. You know, you think he can't comprehend yet. But she snapped him. And then she said, don't scream. If you want something, just come and say, you know, he can't talk yet. You know, just grunt, you know, that's okay. And with the age that this young man had, or that little boy has, I figured, you know, he wouldn't get that. But just a little while later, he came back and he was like, Okay, you do that consistently, and you'll have a little boy that's coming around, and rather than this screaming, and mom and dad say, hey, don't scream, don't scream. There's a little boy that comes around. Okay, do you follow? Okay, there's a training going on. Okay, we're talking about training their children. I'm shocked sometimes. There's these dog trainers, and there's these horse trainers, and there's these trainers around, and it's interesting. They can train horses to do all kinds of crazy stuff. A wild horse. And they train them to do all kinds of stuff that's just way out, and I'm like, what in the world? How'd you get them to do that? And you train dogs to do all kinds of stuff. And they train them, and there's ways of them observing their habits and doing things that make them want to do what the trainer wants them to do. And I like to suggest that many times us as believers, you know, get me right, we're not talking about, you know, training children like dogs or cats or horses here, but there's a concept. Us as parents sometimes have the attitude, I just spank my children, rather than a specific, deliberate training our children, watching their behavior, seeing what we want them to become, and helping them come from point A to point B, changing habits that they have in their life that is not how we want them to be. God wants us to train our children and help them move forward at a young age. So, here's just a couple of things. And I gave you that one as an example. You can, as a young child, you can have a young child that just is learning to walk. You can learn, or you can teach him to come to you. You can ask him to come, and then if he doesn't come, you can swat him on the leg a little bit, and you know, and ask him to come. And you can teach a year and a half old, a year old son or daughter to come to you. For many parents, there's all this commotion and this difficulty. If you say come, they'll run the other way. Okay, take time to teach your son or your daughter some of those very simple things. Do those things over and over and over again. Teach them to come. And if they don't obey, you give them a little swat and keep being persistent until they do what you're asking them. Training your children. Here's just a couple of thoughts with the whole training process. Number one, there has to be clear instruction. Sometimes even discussion. If I say instruction, that year and a half old, not only was there a snapping when he did it, there was an instruction given as to what he should be doing, even though he was, what I almost perceive, too young to get it. There's instruction given. There's clarity with what direction he wanted to be headed. There was instruction and discussion. Even a 5 or 6 year old, sometimes spankings ought to have a clarity of discussion as to what is the direction that you want that child to head? What do you expect from him? What do you want him to become? If what they did was wrong, what changes do you expect to come? What direction do you want them to head? This training process is then also included by example. And I'll give you an example. If a 2-year-old, you want your 2 or 3-year-old to be picking up toys, you know, they're very quickly to be distracted. And so mom or dad might ask them to go pick up the toys and maybe would do it with them. So for a time, you know, a young child will get very distracted when they go pick up toys. And so mom or dad might go with them and they pick up all the toys together. Direction and example. Direction and example. Guidance and also example so they get it. Here's some more. Firmness. Establishing clear expectations. In this whole process of training our children, there's example or there's instruction. There's examples helping them at times. There's firmness, and there's clear lines and expectations. They know what the expectation is. Sometimes parents have the thing of, well, why don't you do this? Or, you know, I wish you'd be like that. Why aren't you like so-and-so? Or why don't you do that? Okay, that is derogatory rather than giving clear guidance and direction. Establishing expectations and repetition. Just a week ago, we were with the thought of having clear lines and being firm. We were at a couples night here a week ago, and at the couples night, we sat across from an older couple. And they had 10 boys and 4 girls. And, you know, that made our 7 boys and 1 girl look small. But in our discussions, the mom said this. She said, and by the way, we never tried this. But she said, 2 of our children, a boy and a girl, had a very difficult time getting along. They just had a hard time getting along. So mom said this. She said, I want you to get along, and you haven't been getting along. This is what I'm going to do to make so that this stops. You have to get along. If you don't get along today, I'm going to tie your wrists together, and for the rest of the day or all day long, everywhere you go, you're going to be tied together, and you will get along. You will be kind to each other, and you'll be respectful. And the only way that I'll tie it throughout the day is if you need to go to the restroom, I'll take it off. Other than that, you'll be tied together because you will get along. You have to learn that. Well, mom never got the privilege to tie him up because from that day on, they got along well. Okay, here's a point. Firmness. Clear expectation and firmness to get accomplished what needs to be done. Repetition, training over and over again. helping them do it, clear expectation. I have a ways to go. I have to move quicker. Sometimes our children face things that it seems like we can't get on the other side. Have you ever had that, parents? They face difficulties that our children, they have a hard time getting on the other side of. One of our sons, their oldest child, they had a very difficult time. It seemed like discipline, it just seemed like they couldn't get beyond a certain point. And they came to us saying, what do we need to do to get on the other side? Seems like we can discipline. There's an attitude. There's a stubbornness. There's a, we just can't get on the other side. And we had some discussion. And this is what I told him. I said, what I would encourage you to do is sit down with that child, even as a three-year-old. Sit down with that child and talk with them. Have a long discussion, and you give expectation what you want them to become, how you want them to change, and that you're going to be working at helping them bring change into their life. A three-year-old, right? Three-year-old. Well, today, 2 years later, this young girl is at a very, very good place. He pursued, it just seemed like discipline wouldn't get there, consistent discipline. But by sitting down, putting energy into helping think through and getting a hold of that process of where he wants her to end up, brought the change. It didn't happen overnight, but time and time again, he would sit down and just verbally instruct of the change that he's expecting. And she got it. Okay? Here's the point. The point is, sometimes what we're doing isn't working. And there's a need to look for other things to help convey the point. Children are different. So what works for one child won't work for the next one. I've had dad tell me that, hey, I raised all my children alike, and the one didn't turn out, but the others all did. You know, I didn't treat any of them different. Well, I'd like to say, well, that's part of the problem. Our children are different. What worked for some won't work for the other. And if something isn't working, we need to look for another way to communicate or to somehow get them to get the point. What might work for one won't work for the other, and we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be looking for ways to help in this whole training process. And I'll give you an example. One of our sons, and this talk about training. One of our sons, when he was young, when we'd ask him, do you want to do so-and-so? He'd go, I don't know. And we'd ask, do you want to do so-and-so? I don't know. And we'd ask him, do you want to do, I don't know, whatever. Martha and I sat there and we were like, our son, when he becomes a man, he's going to need to make decisions. He's going to have opinions, right? So we talked about it. And this is what we did. We sat down with our son and we told him that, hey, we know that you're not sure, and we tried to hear why he couldn't make decisions. And a part of it was he just didn't know. The other one was like, it wasn't that big of a difference one way or the other. So it was two things. So this is what we did. We told him that what we would like for you to do is we would like for you to start making decisions. When we ask you something, we'd like for you to make a decision either one way or the other. Choose the one that you think would be the best, and then just tell us what you want. It might not be the best, but you're making a decision, because after a while you'll become a teenager. You'll probably be a dad sometime. You'll need to lead a home. You'll need to be able to make decisions. And so we specially put, we had these discussions, and we at a later point, we talked about it again. How is this coming along? And we taught him that when we ask him a question, he needed to make a decision, either one way or the other. Well, 6 months later, he was at a place where he could make decisions like anyone else, and everything was wonderful. And he's, it's wonderful today. Fine. Everything has come to how it should function. Training our children, when we see deficiencies, when we see things that aren't coming along like they should, we bring this to their attention and we train them, we help them to connect with what's going on and start moving forward in developing themselves so that they can come to a mature place. Here's another example. One of the brothers from church, he came to me and he said this. He said, he was excited about it. He said, one of our sons, he's just so capable. He tells all of his brothers everything that he, everything to do, and he's just so capable. And I listened for a while, and I said, so am I hearing right that he's also telling his older brothers what to do? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, I said, I caution you with that. Because naturally, he'll be able to do that. And if you're not careful, you're encouraging him with something when he has an ability to tell others what to do, but he should be at a place where he learns where his spot is with that, or he'll run over people and not be under authority. And he's like, oh, yeah, I follow. Okay, here's a young man who had ability to give direction, and as a young man, he was telling all his brothers what to do. And guess what would happen with that young man in a church or in a brotherhood or in the workplace? He would assume things and he would run over other authorities in a very unbecoming way. Training our children with their shortcomings. Here's another heading. Criticizing a child's character or correcting their wrongdoings. Now, I'm sure you have all seen people who are very, insecure. Being insecure, often comes from authorities that have been derogatory to them in their life. I know various people who have a very difficult time in their walk with God. They're uncertain, am I right with God? They're uncertain, am I okay with other people? There's a lot of insecurity and things going on. They're uncertain where they are. Let me give you some examples. There are many parents that are very demeaning and have this way of scolding their children. And they use terminology that I'm going to say is derogatory to the child. And if those things continue, there is a tendency for those children to grow up and with the constant demeaning, derogatory scolding that has kept coming to them year after year, they're at a place where they don't know where they are. I'll give you some examples of some of that. Some parents use this scolding and they use terms like, you're just so stubborn. You're a stubborn boy. Why are you so stubborn? And there's a derogatory connotation and a scolding manner, scolding them for their stubbornness. There's other moms or dads that use the term, you're just a slop. You're so sloppy. And there's constantly this terminology used, why are you such a slop? Why are you so sloppy? There's this demeaning, derogatory scolding that's going on. There's other terms that are used like, you're so lazy. Why are you so lazy? or you're just a rebel. You know, a teenager, why are you a rebel? You're just such a rebel. Why are you a rebel? You never do what I tell you to do. I would like to suggest that that type of terminology, scolding and derogatory terminology, is very harmful to a child and is very, very derogatory, and it long-term will affect their whole character and demeanor, and it will affect them in a very negative way and keep them from functioning and living a normal life. Now, it is true that sometimes children and sometimes youth are lazy. It is true that sometimes they are stubborn. It is true that sometimes they're sloppy. That's true. But there's a difference between using this derogatory terms and scolding them in a derogatory way. There's a difference between doing that and coming to a son or a daughter and just say, "Hey, son, you know, it just seems like you have laziness. I know you don't want to be lazy, but you are lazy. And what I would like for you to do is I'd like to help you change and become a blessing to us as mom and dad. I'd like for you to become, change that laziness to where you work, you apply yourself. Or the sloppiness, I would like for you to be working at changing that so you're not sloppy. You know, you do have a tendency towards sloppiness, and I'd like for you to change." Okay, do you follow the difference there? Okay, the one is a derogatory scolding. The other one is addressing the problem and helping the child move forward. There are many parents today that use those terms in a derogatory way, and their son or daughter grows up and they feel like they can never please mom and dad. Because time after time after time they've gotten scolded, and finally they feel like, "I can't do anything right." And often it's true, there is maybe rebellion, maybe there's laziness, whatever it might be. It's true, sometimes those things are going on. But there's a big difference between addressing a problem, giving them a direction forward, not just a direction, but actually an expectation. We want you to move forward. We want you to change. There's a training going on. Or this derogatory scolding. I don't know, am I connecting with what I'm trying to communicate? There's a difference there. The one will make so that when they become an adult, they'll feel like a no good. "I can't please God. I just can't please Him. I don't know if I'm doing well enough. I'm okay." And it comes from, as a child, their parents or maybe siblings were derogatory to them. Here is another heading. Actually, let me read a scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." These scriptures speak very directly into that derogatory, scolding manner. Scripture is clear that shouldn't be happening in our homes. Teaching our children to respect those that are older. We had this with a number of ours. See, in our home we had a bunch of chores. We had some cattle. We had some chickens. We had a dog and a cat. He had a little mini farm there, and it was a children's responsibility to go do the chores. And often they would go together. And one of the things that would happen is there are some of our children that were more dominant in nature than others, right? Some were more dominant than the others, and it tended to be, there's a couple of them that we found out that the younger one, when they go do the chores, the younger one would be telling the older one what to do. You know, I go and, you know, and And the younger one, he'd always be telling the older one. And when we discovered that, we made some adjustments. We sat down with them, both of them, and we gave them a very specific direction. When you go do the chores and when you're doing things, the older one is allowed to tell the younger one what to do. If there's decisions or things to happen, the older one is allowed to do, to give instruction. Follow what's happening here? They're learning to be under authority. They learn to be in authority with mom and dad, but even with other authorities, okay, with their sibling, even though they're younger, they can't run over the older ones. And so we would talk about that, and then we'd ask them, how's that going? Okay, we're training. Ask how it's going, how's that happening? Are they still giving you direction, or is the other one, able to talk and give guidance? And okay, we're training, right? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Lest they be discouraged. Fathers, if our children are feeling like we're angry, then it's maybe something that we should look at. This is a thing that I've run into. Sometimes there's fathers that say, well, I don't get angry, I just get frustrated. I don't get angry, I just get frustrated. And you talk to the children, and the children say, oh no, Dad got angry. There's a discrepancy there. I would like to suggest that us as dads and moms, not just dads, but dads and moms, we need to be at a place where our children know that whatever is going on, that there isn't anger there. Many times, my wife, during the day, there are things happen. Many times, my wife would gather all the children together in the living room. They'd all sit together, they all kneel together, and she'd say, children, I'm so sorry I got frustrated. I want to try to have a good attitude. They'd all pray. Everyone would go their happy way. Okay, do you follow? Dads, maybe we need to be at a place where if there is frustration, we're reaching out to our children and we are, hey, brother, your husband there. There you go. He's awake. Got it. Yep. I got his attention. Brothers, we need to be at a place where we're careful with our own, what's going on in our own heart. We have a carefulness with what's happening in our heart. And what we might call frustration might be bordering beyond what should be. God help us with that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here's another heading. Neglected younger children. I want to tell you a little story. When our older children were older, we put a tremendous amount of energy and time into the older children. We disciplined, we guided, we sought to draw nigh to them. And I'd heard this thing that there's a tendency that when older ones grow up, the younger ones tend to be at a different place than what the older ones were. I've heard that. And I clearly remember quite a number of years ago, us being on a trip, and we were traveling together as a family to some distant state. And I remember one of our younger boys, there were things going on in his heart. He was at about 4 or 5 years old. And I remember Martha and I we had a discussion, and we talked about it on that trip, and we talked about how that it seems like this could be one of those situations that unless we take note of and we pursue this young man and we really go after his heart and we really pursue it like we did the older ones, this could be a situation where he might not turn out. We talked about that. We started praying and we pursued that heart. We pursued the training. We prayed about it. And the years have gone on, and this young man is at a very, very wonderful place to get today with his heart turned after God in a very beautiful way. I'd like to suggest that sometimes parents, because of the older ones doing well, assume things with the younger ones and miss the younger ones. Be careful with that. I want to just talk briefly about bad habits and good habits. Here are some bad habits. And I'm going to first talk about attitudes. There's a tendency for parents to overlook bad attitudes in the home. And I like to suggest that children ought to be disciplined for bad attitudes. And I'm sure that you men could relate with me very well when I say that on the workplace, there are men on the workplace who pout. Men on the workplace who pout, and they pout the adult way, not the child way. There's men who, when they were young, they didn't learn to surrender their will. And when they were young, they sort of had a pouty way at them and they had bad attitudes. And they become older. And when they're older, it shows up on the workplace. They have bad attitudes. And sometimes in church, they have bad attitudes. I like to suggest it's necessary for us as parents to discipline our children and give corrective guidance when there's bad attitudes in our homes and help our children learn to be sensitive to when they have a bad attitude and be able to put that bad attitude aside and to learn to have a good attitude if things don't go their way. Very necessary. Here's some bad attitudes, here's some bad habits. Complaining, talking back when instruction is given, arguing. Had a brother come to me some years back after I taught on some of this, and he said, we have teenage children in our home, and at the table, our children would always argue, our teenagers would always argue. And after I taught on the subject, he came back to me and he said, after listening, he said, I went home and he said, I told our teenagers, from this day forth, we're going to have no arguing. Arguing is going to go out the door. We will not tolerate any arguing. And the arguing stopped right there. Many parents tolerate arguing, pouting, bad attitudes, sighing when instruction is given, screaming, teasing. See, sometimes there's a little bit of teasing, and you know, a little bit of teasing can have its maybe okay place, but it's not very long till it like comes over here, and then all of a sudden it's too much and somebody's crying. You follow that? Okay. All right. Children need to learn where the boundaries are. A little bit of teasing can be okay, but all of a sudden it's over. Okay? Someone's crying, someone's hurt. Teasing. Slamming doors, running through the house. All of these are bad habits. I want to talk about good habits. good habits. I want to start by giving a little story about getting up with an alarm. The story is given of a young boy who never learned to get up with the alarm clock. This boy, when he went to school, his mom would always wake him up. He slept upstairs, and his mom would call up, open the stairway, call up the stairway, and in calling up the stairway, she'd call him, ask him, time to wake up. He'd call his name, and of course, he'd respond, but then he'd lay back in bed again. Well, this is a habit. And actually, this is what would happen. The normal process was like this. She would call up, and he would respond, okay, but 5 minutes later, she'd call again, and he was still laying in bed. And then 5 minutes later, this was a normal procedure every day, 5 minutes later, she'd call up, and he would actually sit out on the edge of the bed, and she would ask, are you up? And he'd say yes, because he was sitting on the edge of the bed now. And she'd call up and she'd say, Mark, are you up? And anyhow, time went on and I got a job. I worked full time. And working full time, I started at work at 6 o'clock in the morning. And she would always wake me up. She would always wake me up every morning. Sometimes I start at work at 5 o'clock and she'd get up and she'd wake me up. And then I got a girlfriend. And when I had a girlfriend, she was still away, you know, my mom was still waking me up in the morning. And on our wedding day, she woke me up on that morning. After we were married, the first morning when the alarm went, or before it was time to set the alarm, I made a decision. I'm going to wake up myself, and I'm not going to have my wife have to get me up tomorrow morning. Alarm clocks are a good thing for even children. 6-year-olds can be gotten up with an alarm clock. It's a good thing for our children to learn to get up by themselves with an alarm clock. Children need to learn to be responsible, and they can do that. We're talking about good habits. Teaching and training our children to get up in the morning and have their personal quiet time. It's just an expected thing, even before they're converted, to teach them to have their personal quiet time every day. You know, they open the Bible and they read maybe a verse or two or three, and they have a little prayer time. Even though they're not converted yet, we're training them, we're creating habits that will go with them the rest of their life. Good habits. Habits like, you know, you get up in the morning, and in some homes, you know, you get up and you come upstairs and everyone's like, mm-hmm. Okay. Children can be taught that even though I'm not a morning person, I can still give a smile and say good morning. I once worked at a place and I was a supervisor. And some of the people that work with me complained to my higher up that I would tell them good morning. They don't want to be bothered. I just want to, you know, I want to wake up whenever I wake up. Well, you know, what a mess, you know. Teaching them good habits. Things like smiling at each other. And I look at my wife and I smile at her a little bit, and she smiles back. I look at our son, he smiles back. You know, he walks in from work and you smile at each other and, you know, how was your day? Okay, we're teaching and training them good habits. I'm sorry. Thank you. We learn to enjoy each other. We learn to be pleasant. We learn to respect older people. We open doors. The children learn if there's someone older, they run ahead and open the door. See, there's just good habits. Even keeping their bedrooms clean is a good habit. Teaching our children responsibility, and I'll endeavor to be done very quickly here. I'm sorry I'm boring you, but teaching our children responsibility. How do you teach your children responsibility? Let me give you a quick thought. Parents, how do you teach your children responsibility? Let me give you some thoughts. This is something that my wife was actually pretty good at. She's good at a lot of stuff. If you've noticed, you'll all know her. She's really good at stuff. But she would make these charts, and there was expectations on who of the children would do the chores, what day they'd do the chores. There was expectations as to who would wash the dishes what day and who would dry them and who would clear the table. There's expectations who would do the laundry. There's expectations who would do the cleaning. And there was expectations for those things throughout the day without mom having to tell the children when to do them. So in other words, when we were finished with a meal, there was an expectation that everyone would know what's on that chart, and they would go clear the table, they would go do the dishes, and all of that, it would just flow without mom or dad having to tell them and scold them and all kinds of stuff as to, you know, why aren't you doing it, and what, you know, all of that stuff. There's expectations, and the children learn to take personal responsibility for their work. If it was chores, there's an expectation for at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, without mom or dad telling them, to go do the chores. In the morning, there's expectations of their quiet time and then to go do the chores. Mom and dad don't have to be telling the children all the things that need done. You can easily make schedules and then have expectations, and here's what happened at work. With having that, my manager at work would come to me and he would say this. He said, "It's such a blessing. I can depend on each one of your boys coming to work, and I know that they're responsible. You know, whatever they're doing, they're responsible. They take their responsibilities, and you know it's done right, it's done well, and you know that they just do it. They've learned responsibility." Training them to take responsibility. Now, I would like to finish with a story. I've been giving you a lot of things, good things to do. And I know that a lot of you are going to forget that. I know a lot of you are going to, you know, next week, you're going to have half of the things I'm sharing, you're going to forget. But I want to tell you a story. In our home, growing up, things were not always all that great. There was conflict between my father and mother. As a result of that conflict, there was times that the children were very disrespectful to mom and dad. And even after we got married, some of those things even escalated further than they were at the time I was at home. And things were very dysfunctional at home. At home growing up, there's 8 of us children. I was the oldest. There's four boys and four girls growing up. But my youngest brother says this. He's 10 years younger than me. But he says this. He said, there's an evening when things didn't go well at home. Dad tried to gather all the family together. There were seven at home at the time. Dad tried to gather the whole family together at home for family devotions. No one liked family devotions. Children liked to run to their rooms, and they didn't like to be in the living room. Dad tried to gather the whole family together for family devotions. They all came together, and there's tension in the whole room. There's tension. All the tension. No one wanted to be there. Dad led out in the family devotions. But in the whole process, things didn't go well. There's tension in the air. And as soon as family devotions was over, everyone ran to their rooms. My brother Matt says he walked upstairs and he walked over to his room. He walked over and he looked out the window. And as he looked out the window, my dad was leaving the house and he was walking down to the chicken house. We had a large chicken house. We had 25,000 chickens. And as he was walking down toward the chicken house, my dad's head was down. And he was walking slow. And Matt says that he knew by his posture, he knew by the way he walked, that he was probably crying. And he was praying. He could just tell he was. And as he walked down there, he said, all of a sudden, as he stood there watching my dad walk down to the chicken house, he said, all of a sudden, he said, the Spirit of God came down upon me. And I was convicted in a way that I never was before. And he said, I just knew that I had to repent and get right with God. And I watched my dad walk down into the chicken house. And he said, I had a desire to get right with God, but I knew I couldn't go to Dad. I didn't have a relationship with him. He said this, I walked over to the bed and I knelt down by the bed and I confessed all my sins to God and I yielded my life to God. And there wasn't enough of a relationship there to even go to Dad and tell him what happened till a while later. But that's how my youngest brother got born again. My youngest brother got converted even in the middle of a tragic dysfunction. He got converted because of the prayers of Dad. I clearly remember many times walking to the living room and there was Dad on his knees praying. He didn't know how to function. A lot of the things I'm telling you, things didn't work. You know, I had another brother that wanted to run away from home. There's lots of tragic things. But today, there's four of us brothers. We're all leaders in various churches today. In our home growing up, my dad was a praying dad. And in the middle of confusion, in the middle of tragedy, dysfunction, my dad had a heart that begged God for his children. I'm just going to say, even with me preaching here this weekend, I know he's at home praying for me. He knows I'm up here. If you forget everything else,
Just encourage us to pray for our children. We can do a lot of good things. At the very core of it, we need God to come and speak to the hearts of our children and draw our children's hearts to Himself. Prayer is something that we can do even if we miss so many other things, and I'm sharing such wonderful things this weekend. And in the middle of all these wonderful things, maybe you find yourself, you're not able to get there. Maybe there are things you work at, and you see yourself failing. I'd like to just tell you, pray for your children. Pray for your children. That's how my brother Matt got converted. In the middle of such a chaotic confusion, the Spirit of God was working. He got converted that way. The Lord bless you.